So in chapter 18 of Acts, we have the conclusion of Paul's second missionary journey and the very beginning of his third missionary journey. For this lesson, however, I will just be focusing on verses 1 through 16. So let's go ahead and pray before we get into it. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for all the ladies who are here. I just pray that you would bless our time together. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly. And I pray that you would just prepare our hearts to listen to your message. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so last week Paul was in Athens reasoning with Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now Paul is coming to the city of Corinth and to a very different type of culture. Before I get into the lesson, I want to talk briefly about Corinth, where it's located, and why it was an important place for a church to be located. Corinth is about 50 miles west of Athens and was the capital of Achaia. It's located between two important harbors, one on the Gulf of Corinth in the Adriatic Sea, and the other on the Saronic Gulf in the Aegean Sea. Due to its location, it was a major commercial center. However, it was also a very corrupt and sexually immoral city. Venus, the goddess of love, was worshipped by the Corinthians, and the people participated in some of the most perverted religious rites as part of worshiping her. One commentator had this to say about Corinth: Sodom and Gomorrah, at their worst, were no worse than Corinth. Sailors coming from the west brought to Corinth the vilest Roman customs. Travelers from the east brought the vilest Oriental customs. The Roman Empire was rotten, yet all of Rome looked down upon Corinth as a place of the greatest evil. When describing utter corruption, people were known to say, they live as they do in Corinth. So along with being in a key location, it was also a very dark place that needed the light of Jesus. So now that we know more about where Paul is at, I want us to focus on the different ways that God provided encouragement for Paul while he was in Corinth and how he provides encouragement to us. So first we have God brings us encouragement through others. First, we see how God brought Priscilla and Aquila to Corinth. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. In these verses, we find Paul arriving in Corinth, and he is on his own. Remember, Silas and Timothy are still in Macedonia. Paul has been on the second missionary journey for over a year. So far, he's been beaten, locked up in jail, and run out of multiple cities, including Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Thessalonica, and Berea by the Jews. So when writing his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. When Paul arrives in Corinth, it's very possible that he was experiencing some discouragement and loneliness. He had been in Athens by himself and came to Corinth by himself as well. So far, the pattern we've seen has been Paul going to the synagogue as soon as he arrives in the new city. However, this time upon arriving in Corinth, the first mention is not of him going to the synagogue, but of him finding Priscilla and Aquila. The word found in verse 2 can have the connotation of finding after searching. So upon his arrival, it seems that Paul is looking for and seeking fellow Jews for some companionship. Paul was likely in need of some encouragement, and God, in his sovereignty, provided that encouragement through Aquila and Priscilla. From the text, we know that the couple had just recently arrived in Corinth after being forced to leave Rome. They also just happened to be tent makers, as Paul is. Being fellow tent makers provided a way for Paul to be able to relate to them immediately and gave them common ground to quickly develop a friendship. We know from other scriptures that Priscilla and Aquila became an important part of Paul's ministry, as we see in Romans 16:3, where Paul says to greet them and calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. And later on in this chapter, Paul brings Priscilla and Aquila with him when he sets sail for Syria. Next, we see God bringing Silas and Timothy to Corinth. In verse 5, Timothy and Silas arrive from Macedonia. From 2 Corinthians 11:9, we know that Silas and Timothy brought with them a gift from the other churches. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. When Paul needed encouragement upon arriving in Corinth, God, in his providence, already had Aquila and Priscilla there for Paul to connect with. Then God also brought his ministry partners, Timothy and Silas, who brought him a financial gift from the church in Philippi and also news from the church in Thessalonica. Prior to Timothy and Silas arriving with the gift from Philippi, Paul used his tent making as a way to provide money for himself. According to Jewish law, which Paul grew up under, no scribe or rabbi could receive money for teaching. It was said that if a Jewish father didn't teach his son a trade, he was teaching him robbery. Following in this tradition, Paul worked at his trade of tent making so that he would not be a burden to the new churches that he was establishing, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 11:9. From this text, we see that Paul worked as a tent maker during the week, but every Sabbath he was in the synagogue persuading the Jews and Greeks. However, once Silas and Timothy arrived, Paul was able to fully devote his time to preaching and teaching. As it says in the NET, Paul became wholly absorbed with proclaiming the word. Just as God brought Priscilla and Aquila and then Silas and Timothy back into Paul's life, God brings others into our lives to help us when we are struggling and or going through trials. Do we look to other believers and the people that God brings into our lives as a source of encouragement? And on the flip side of that, are we looking for ways to be an encouragement to others? So a few weeks ago in Sunday school, Pastor John read to us the lesson of the goose. I had recently started working on this lesson at that time, and I felt some of it fit in quite nicely with what I was going to be talking about in the lesson. So this will be familiar to some of you. So as each goose in a formation flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird behind it. By flying in a V formation, the flock adds 71% more flying range than if they flew alone. Mm-hmm. Whenever a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of trying to fly alone and quickly gets back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird in front. Mm-hmm. When we encourage one another, we provide that same kind of lift for those who we're around and working with, which can have the effect of being able to reach more people and of being able to endure longer. When Silas and Timothy arrived to help Paul, he was able to devote himself more fully to the ministry. By working together, they were able to support and encourage each other towards their common goal and have a more effective ministry. The same is true for us. When we have others to encourage us, or when we can be an encouragement to others, we can be more effective in ministry and even in our walk with the Lord in general. Who has God placed in your life to be an encouragement to you or for you to be an encouragement to? Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another every day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And 1 Thessalonians says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So point two, God brings us encouragement through his word and his presence. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." As was his custom, Paul first went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, testifying that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Once again, the Jews began to oppose him, so he left and went to the Gentiles. Interestingly, the first Gentile it mentions Paul going to is Titius Justus, who just happened to have a house next door to the synagogue. This allows Paul to continue to have indirect access to the Jews, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, becomes a believer along with his entire household, and many Gentiles also believe and are baptized. Following the pattern of what happened in the other cities that Paul has been in, especially with the conversion of the ruler of the synagogue, this is generally the point where things reach the boiling point with the Jews. So Paul is likely beginning to think that he's going to have to leave Corinth and is possibly even preparing to leave. But God speaks to Paul in a vision during the night, encouraging him to continue on with the work in Corinth, as there are many people in Corinth that are his people. God gives three commands to Paul, but with each of those commands, he also gives a promise or an encouragement to Paul. Paul is told not to be afraid and is reminded that God is with him. He is told to keep on speaking and is promised that no one is going to attack or harm him. The form of the verb attack means to sail or assault with the intent to harm or even to kill. So more than just not being impeded in his ministry, Paul is promised that he will not be physically harmed. He is told not to become silent because God has many people in Corinth. There's still more people in Corinth that God has chosen and need to hear Paul's message. Paul is essentially told that his time in Corinth will be even more fruitful. Warren Wiersbe says this: "It is just like our Lord to speak to us when we need him the most. His tender, fear not, can calm the storm in our hearts, regardless of the circumstances around us." Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will also help you. I will also uphold you with my righteous right hand." And from Isaiah 43, "We do not need to fear because we have been redeemed. We have been called by name, and we are God's." Verse 2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." We have these same promises from God, and from Hebrews, we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Going back to the geese, whenever a goose goes down, whether it's sick, wounded, or shot down, two geese drop out of formation and follow it down. They stay with the goose to help and protect it until it is able to fly again or dies. When we fall down, when we experience troubles and trials, God is always there to pick us up and help us keep going through his presence with us and his word. He is not merely a spectator, but is there feeling for us and acting with compassion. How many times have you come across a verse or heard a sermon that speaks directly to where you're at in life or a particular struggle you're having? It's never a coincidence. So then point number 3, God brings us encouragement when we see him at work. "And he stayed 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, 'This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law.' But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things.' And he drove them from the tribunal." Paul stays in Corinth for 1.5 years, which is one of the longest of his stays in any of the cities that he visited. Paul obeyed God and remained in Corinth and continued teaching the word of God. But the Jews have finally reached their limit, and they come together as a united front, seize Paul, and take him before the tribunal and Gallio, who was the proconsul. The Jews are hoping to use the Roman government to put a stop to Paul and the Christians. This is reminiscent of what happened with Jesus and the Jews bringing him to the Roman officials in an attempt to stop him, and also what has already happened to Paul in several of the other cities that he's visited on his journeys. However, the end result here is a little bit different. This is very familiar territory for Paul and the Jews. Paul is ready to defend himself, but when he opens his mouth to do so, Gallio speaks instead, refusing to hear and judge the matter. What Gallio does in refusing to judge the matter between Paul and the Jews is very significant for the Christians and the early church. The Romans had certain religions that were permitted religions, and Judaism fell into this category of religions. At the time, Christianity was seen as a sect of Judaism, and so it was also in the category of approved religion. The Jews, however, were trying to convince Gallio that because they worshiped differently, they should not be considered a sect of Judaism. In one of his sermons, John MacArthur had this to say. Gallio was no dumbbell. He knew enough about the Jewish religion assuredly to know that they believed in a Messiah and they were looking for their Messiah. All that Paul was announcing was that Jesus is that Messiah. Therefore, Gallio could say that Paul's brand of Christianity was in fact just a form of Judaism in his own mind. Paul didn't even have to speak to defend himself. Suddenly, a Roman official was making a ruling that would allow him and others to continue to preach and teach without fear of the Roman government. According to one commentator, if Gallio had accepted the Jewish charge and found Paul guilty of the alleged offense, provincial governors everywhere would have had a precedent and Paul's ministry would have been severely restricted. As it was, Gallio's refusal to act in the matter was tantamount to the recognition of Christianity as an approved religion. There's no question that God was at work in this situation, and Paul didn't really have to do anything. God upheld his promise of protecting Paul. Even though the Jews seized him, he wasn't harmed at all, and God's work in the situation paved the way for his ministry to be able to continue. How encouraging that must have been to Paul to see God working in this way. In fact, throughout his missionary journeys, Paul has been able to see God working in mighty ways. Are we looking for God, for ways that God has been active in our lives? We know that God is active in the lives of all believers. It may or may not be in big ways, like we've seen him doing in Paul's life, whether big or small. It's always encouraging to see how God is working in your life and in the lives of those around you. The fact that God is actively at work in our lives should be a great source of encouragement for us. So a couple of years ago at the women's Christmas party, I received a journal that was set up to be a praise journal. After receiving the gift, I start to make use of it, and each morning I've been writing in the journal things that I could praise God for. And I always try to find something to be thankful for that he did in my life the previous day, whether big or small. This has helped me to see all the little ways that God is at work in my life. And I have to have something to share that happened just yesterday. So I recently started doing the legal transcription, and I'm signed up to get assignments Wednesday through Friday. And I've been pretty consistently getting assignments every single Wednesday. An assignment that I get on Wednesday, I turn in the next Thursday, so a little over a week later, because it's due on Friday. So I didn't get an assignment yesterday, so that was kind of cool. Well, I have a lighter workload. I talked to Ken about it, and he said, oh, we're busy Thursday anyway, so that's good. Ken has his procedure to remove kidney stones next Thursday, and I don't have to have an assignment that I have to worry about that day, so I can focus on him. And so that was just a really neat example of how God worked in my life, and something for my praise journal. So Yeah, so it was just a little thing that just made me feel so blessed that I didn't even have to ask God for it. It wasn't even a prayer that I had at that point, but he just took care of it for me, and just a blessing. So we know in this world we will face many trials, troubles, and tribulations, but we need to remember that Jesus has overcome the world and is greater than any trouble we face. He is always there for us, bringing us encouragement through others, through his word, and through his work in our lives. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that that you are here with us, that you're always there for us, and that we can lean on you. And we just thank you for the work that you do in our lives. And I pray that you be with us as we discuss the week's Bible lesson in our small groups. We pray that that we would, all the praise and all the glory would go to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.